adversity. So, you know, we hear of God's, we hear or read God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? You know, John Quincy Adams' humility came not from a, really, you'll see, not from a gentle, meek spirit. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. You know, because he had an attitude, really, when he was in the House of Representatives that nobody liked. He had very few friends. He worked with very few people that really liked him. He had these ideals, and this is what he stood for, and he wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to compromise in any way, shape, or form. So not only did the opposing party dislike him, his own party disliked him greatly. But yet, where did his humility come from? It wasn't in his attitude of, okay, let's just all work together. And I'm not saying there's not a time for that. No, his attitude was, look, for him at that time, it says, slavery is wrong. And if none of you stand up with me, I'm going to stand up and keep declaring it from Congress, from my constituents. Wherever I go, I'm going to declare that we've got to get rid of slavery. And for a time in a season, he was a voice that was kind of lone. There was people that wanted to say, yeah, you know, we need to change. But nobody stood up and put their own life, their own political career, you know, at stake. But John Quincy Adams did. John Quincy Adams sure did. So we hear about this humility. No, his humility came in as, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve the people of this country. Doesn't matter who likes me or not. His attitude, he was rough. People didn't like him, but guess what? He didn't care. He went from somebody who had the highest office to taking a demotion, and was happy to do it. Went from being the president to saying, okay, I'll be a regular congressman, but I wanted to, I'm so passionate about some changes that need to be made. I don't care if it looks like a demotion. I don't care if it looks like I was defeated trying to get my second term. I still want to serve my country. So why was this opposition? We know at this time John Quincy Adams made the abolition of slavery his main goal. Despite his boldness, Adams remained essentially alone in his cause, a fact that allowed his opponents to pass a standing gag rule in the House in 1840. No more talk on the House floor about slavery. Even his old party said, ain't going to talk about it anymore. We're not going to talk about it right now. We know this is an issue, but every week, every time you open your mouth, that's all you want to talk about, John Quincy Adams. So they put a gag order on the floor where he could no longer talk. Boy, seems like maybe his serving the country would be for naught. In February 21st, 1848, while in the House chambers, he suddenly clasped John Quincy Adams. Suddenly he clasped his desk as a lethal stroke set in. As the old man sunk in his chair, a voice rang through the House of Representatives. Mr. Adams is dying. He was lifted onto a sofa and carried from first to the rotunda and then to the speaker's room. To his huddling colleagues, Adams whispered, thank the officers of the House. And then later, this is the end of earth, but I am composed. Then he passed into a coma in which he stayed until his death 2 days later. He served in the House for 17 years. You know, John Quincy Adams was a man of faith, a powerful man of faith. Listen, he was an unyielding patriarch, tough as the granite of his native New England. Every day he read 2 to 5 chapters in the Bible, in the original Hebrew and Greek, and drew strength from them. He prayed daily, not content merely to read, he acted on what he read. So often did he put principle before his party. He became highly unpopular, like I said, with his colleagues. Was it for nothing, though? He died, no laws were passed. Well, Adams met Abraham Lincoln during Lincoln's sole term as a member of the House of Representatives. From 1847 until Adams' death, Adams is the only president to have met both George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Isn't that something else? John Quincy Adams' fight to abolish slavery was handed off to Abraham Lincoln, who after enduring 8 defeats of his own, I said 8 defeats after that, his sole term in the House, after 8 defeats, became president. But he was so smitten, if I could say it that way, with the passion of John Quincy Adams, that when he passed away, he said, I'm picking up that band. I'm picking up that cause. It looked like that nothing around him was going to perhaps change. Looked like everybody was a deaf ear to him, what he was saying. And his humility was, I don't care the struggle I'm having, I'm going to continue to do what's right. I'm going to continue to stand up for righteousness and truth. And John Quincy Adams never got to see that fruit. But yet that fruit was in him. And a president who had many defeats of his own, Abraham Lincoln. Isn't that amazing? Out of weakness, what it would seem out of coming out of weakness, God's power was displayed. Amen. Let me just say this morning, if I have a few points. Number one, dependency on God really is true humility. That's what true humility is. It's not some of these things that we think about being ran over by people, or just rolling over, or just yielding and everything. That's not humility. That can actually be false humility. Amen? That can be false humility. Dependency on God is true humility. I love the example as I was praying about this, as I was thinking about this, as I was preparing about it. You guys know Moses. And what Numbers 12, let's read a few scriptures regarding Moses. Numbers 12, verse 1 through 3. You have those bits. Numbers 12, 1 through 3. We'll tell them, I'm just going to read it if we don't have that right. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. So Miriam and Aaron were who? They were. Did they know Moses pretty well, Miriam and Aaron? Yeah, that was his sister and his brother. That was his own household. Then it said, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite wife who he had married. They were coming against him. They were using that as an excuse. Hey, you married a Cushite. She's not one of us. And I know we had plenty of time, you know, beforehand to ask you privately what was going on. You know, we know that you were chased out of Egypt, and you spent 40 years basically in the wilderness and married a Cushite woman. But now that, you know, that God has done some great things, we've decided now is the time for us to publicly raise up the situation for you marrying a Cushite woman. So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite wife whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, is it a fact that the Lord has spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard this. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any person who was on the face of the earth. Wow. Well, you know who wrote that book, by the way? You know who penned those words? Moses. So basically, Moses was saying, hey, I'm very humble. Matter of fact, I'm the most humble man on the earth. Now, here's the thing. Did Moses know every person on the earth? You know, here's the thing. Let me just say this, and I'm just thinking this even as I speak this. I don't know if Moses was the most humble man on the earth, but because of his relationship with God and who he was, God in his life, his confidence in the Lord, it wasn't pride that he could say, man, I'm the humblest guy on earth. What God has done in my life, the fact that I'm here leading this group, can I talk in modern vernacular, these group of yahoos through the desert, you got to be humble. So it was something that was something, he was saying, what has happened in my life, what God has led me through, man, I'm humble. God has shown me, I have seen me time after time after time, as Moses was saying, I kept going back to him and yielding to him. I kept going back to him and saying, I got to have kept going back saying, God, you've got to help me. Every situation, he says, God, I can't figure this out. Lord, how in the world would I have the wisdom to do this? You have got to lead me. His wisdom was basically, as we'll see, just kept going back to God. He didn't depend on his own strength and his own ability. See, true humility is saying, God, I'm leaning on your wisdom and your ability in my life. Lord, I am more than willing to yield to you. See, the opposite of that pride is saying, I got this. Man, I got this. I can do this. So when you talk about pride and the things that we're dealing in today in society, you know what I'm talking about, pride? Can I say pride? Even now having a pride month, what I'm telling you, what it's saying is, take it however you want. I don't care. I'm sorry. Anybody. What it is saying is, we don't need God. I don't need God. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I don't have to yield to anybody. There's no higher power. I don't have to answer to anybody now or ever. That is pride saying, I don't have to yield to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody can help me because I can figure it out. See, Moses was opposite. But I don't want to get away from my notes. See, so what I just said, what made Moses so humble was his going back to the Lord over and over again for every need, every problem, for his strength. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. I'll read this. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. Let me just read this, kind of just give an example. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called this tent the tent of meetings. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meetings, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would stand and worship, each at his own entrance of his tent. So the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So he wasn't content like the rest of the Israelites to let someone else solve all their problems. See, it says that that tent was there, that anybody could go near that tent. See, it wasn't meant to be just Moses, but Moses was the one that would go to that tent time after time and say, Lord, what is your direction in this situation in my life? Lord, how are we going to get out of this? Lord, where are you going to lead us? The rest of the people are okay to sit back at their tents and just worship the Lord, but not want to hear from God themselves. As you remember, there was a prophet or a prophetess who was speaking in the camp. And Joshua said, Moses, you've got to stop these people. And what did Moses do? Did he stop the people? He said, that God's people, all of God's people would hear his voice. See, Moses was never there to, hey, I'm here to lead you and nobody else can lead. No, it was that Moses, the things that he had been through, the things that had basically for a period of time in his life he thought had destroyed his life, now we're being used for him to say, I'm not doing that again. I'm not going that route again. I'm not making that same mistake again, Lord. I'm going to trust you this time. I'm going to keep coming back to you. I'm going to keep coming back for your leadership. Lord, even when I fail, I'm going to keep coming back to you because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Lord, I'm going to walk in your grace. I'm going to walk in your purpose. So even in the middle of failure, I'm not going to rely on my own wisdom. I'm coming to the tent. And see, today you and I are that tent because the Holy Spirit lives in you and I, and we can hear his voice. Hallelujah. It was never meant to be Moses, just for Moses to be the only one that heard God. He was the only one that would go to the tent and say, Lord, give me direction. Everybody else was okay to worship from a distance. And many people today, the same thing. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I know he's real and everything. And they're okay to be at a distance. They don't come in close to that tent, meaning asking the Holy Spirit in, allowing him to worship with him person to person. Not from a distance, not from religion, not from a set of duties, but from a relationship with him who lives in you. Say, Lord, I worship you. Lead and guide me. Direct me. Now that is true humility. Hallelujah. That right there is good preaching. Amen? Amen. So they were looking, this Miriam and Aaron are looking at Moses and saying, use an excuse. A lot of times when people are upset at you, they'll pick up something and make that an issue, but it really isn't the issue. It'll be jealousy or envy or something underlying, but they'll pick an issue and say, and pick on somebody and make that the issue. How long did they know that he had been married to a Cushite woman? Come on. For a long time. Then they wait for they see what God's doing in Moses' life. They see what's happening with Moses, and somehow They got this little burr under their saddle. Maybe they didn't like something he said. Maybe they didn't like his leadership, or maybe they saw him going in the tent of meetings, and all of a sudden they said, we don't like that Cushite woman, when it was nothing to do with her at all. So much of what the enemy, through people, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Many things, when people start coming at you, accusations, it's not even really what the issue is. Amen. 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 You know, I believe it wasn't because Moses was so holy that he kept coming back time after time to the tent of meetings. Mm-mm. I think it was his absolute dependence and sometimes desperation that kept him coming back. Kept him coming back. And everybody else, again, was okay to be way back in the camp and just worshiping from a distance. Saints, I don't know about you. I don't want to be one that worships from a distance. I want to keep it for knowing that I have a relationship with him personally. Amen. Knowing that he leads and guides me, that he speaks to me. Hallelujah. Amen. This is humility, is keep saying, God, I need your direction in my life. God, I need your leadership in my life. God, it's not going to work out if I think I can figure this out in my own wisdom. That's humility, saints. Hallelujah. Now, Paul even talks about, let me just talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. And I have this little thing. It's 1 Corinthians 4, 7, and 8. But I put down this. I said, so you want to be an apostle. And so he's talking to the Corinthians. What I love about the Corinthian letters is Paul just kind of bares his heart. There's so many things going on that he just kind of bears his heart to these. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, 8, for who considers you as superior? He's really talking to some of these leaders in the Corinthian church. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Meaning, why are you boasting as if this ability, this talent, this blessing, this understanding, this provision somehow came from you? See, that's the opposite one thing. That's the other thing, again, is saying, hey, that's pride. Hey, look what I got here. Look what I've amassed. Look at what I can do. And so what Paul was saying here, he says, what did you get that the Lord did not give you? What did you get that the Lord didn't give you? And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, you are already filled. Now listen, remove all the religion from it. He's talking to him with his heart. He's talking. He's their father in the faith, man. He's the one that started this church. He's the one that established this church. He says, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. You know, so I want to say this as I go to the next thing, as I continue. Point number two, if things aren't always going your way, doesn't mean God is not with you. We've got to realize that. We've got to understand in this day and age, as things come against us, it does not mean that God is not with us. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 19. I think I'm going to read a few scriptures here. Bear with me. Thank God you guys love the scriptures. Amen? So he's talking about these apostles. You know, sometimes I'll hear people, and I don't know anything, but they'll give themselves a title, apostle so-and-so, an apostle such-and-such, or whatever. But then I read this about what Paul says. I said, no, thank you. I have no desire to be an apostle, as Paul, as we begin to read. For I think God has exhibited us, Paul's talking about apostles, the apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to mankind. We are fools on account of Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. He's talking to this church that he started. He says, we are weak. He's talking about apostles. But you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Up to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When we are verbally abused, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we reply as friends. We have become as the scum of the world, like the dregs of all things, even until now. Let me tell you, he was a mighty anointed leader. I mean, he's the greatest apostle of all time. God say that he was my chosen instrument to the Gentiles? And I'm telling you, some of the things that went wrong in his life, he could have easily said, "Man, is God with me?" Contrary, God's grace and strength and power and anointing were great on his life. What was he saying here? He's saying, "Hey, you guys, things, God is blessing you and strengthening you and using you. But let me show you where I've been and what's going on in my life. But yet God's grace and power and strength are with me." I'm telling you this, regardless of what you're facing right now, do not look at it as if God is not with you. On the contrary, say, "God, thank you for what you're going to bring through this. Thank you that your power is bringing me through this. Thank you that your grace and your strength is bringing me through this. I'm coming out the other side grown in Christ, mature in Christ, anointed in Christ, him providing for me, him leading me, him guiding my family, him answering my prayers. Even until now." So I say again, so you want to be an apostle? What do you go on? 14 says, "I do not write these things to shame you." Paul says, he's talking to his children, "but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have become your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to be imitators of me," Paul says. "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." He says, "Now some of you have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power." What he was saying, that, and this is what was going on with him. When I read this, because of the arrogance, what he's talking about. There was those in the church who were saying, "Hey, you know what? Do you see what Paul's going through? I'm not sure God's with him. You know, I see what's happening. Paul's in prison. You sure that he's a true apostle? You know, he's had some problems along the way. Look at me. I'm totally blessed. I don't have any problems." It was people. That's what people were saying. They were trying to pull people after themselves. And what they were looking at was, they're looking at the struggles of others and saying, "You sure God's with Paul?" That's why he said that. He says, some of you become arrogant because you're saying that God is not with me because of the things that are going on in my life. Oh, God was with Paul. The things that Paul endured are now things that you and I have become the foundation, things upon you and I that we stand now in Christ Jesus, the God of grace, the God who set us free. And because Paul said, "I'm not going to quit. I'm not giving up. I don't care what's going on. His power remains working through me, regardless of what other people are saying in their arrogance." So Paul says, "When I get there, we'll see. I'm going to check out these talkers. I'm going to check out these talkers," because he says, the kingdom of God is just not in word, but in power. Amen? In power. Having become arrogant, I believe they were seeing what Paul was going through and saying, if God is with him, why all the struggles? Look at all us. We are prosperous, some of these people were saying. Have the world by the tail. I think we are the ones who have God's favor, and our teachings have more truth than Paul's. Things we got to be careful today, those things that can be packaged that come to us. The packages that can look shiny. The packages can look very successful. The packages can see like they got the world by the tail, and they can be full of falsehoods, full of actually pride. Saying, "Hey, you follow me and do what I do, and you'll be the same way." It's not pursuing Christ, it's people gathering themselves, people after themselves. Paul was always saying in his scriptures, as you read the books he would write, he would say, "Don't be ashamed of me." He said, "These struggles I am, don't be ashamed of me. God's bringing me through each and every one. I'm an overcomer each and every time." Matter of fact, Paul says, "Man, I have had so much revelation that I've got, have had, the Lord has allowed trouble to come in my life," he said, "to keep me humble." the revelation of Christ that he had. Amen? That even as those things came against him, it did not stop him. Isn't that good stuff? Saints, regardless of what comes in the coming days, weeks, and months, or the struggles you may have in your own household or extended household, man, we got to say, Lord, thank you that you have not forsaken me. You have not left me. You're still with me. I'm still anointed. I'm still full of the Holy Spirit. I'm still full of his fire. I'm not going to listen to the voice of the enemy or the accusations of others that come in little things that really don't even mean what the real issue is. I'm going to keep trusting you. And that, my brother and sisters, is true humility. Amen and amen. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8 and 9, but we have this treasure in earthen containers. Did you know you're an earthen container? You're a container, right? Different sizes, shapes, and containers, right? Some containers look better than others, right? Nevertheless, it's the same Holy Spirit in each container, right? Amen? But we have this treasure in earthen containers so that the extraordinary greatness, listen, of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Listen, let me start. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're afflicted, but not crushed. You may be afflicted, but if God lives in you, you're not crushed. The voices will say you're crushed. Ain't so. I can say that because ain't is in the dictionary now. That is not so. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You think of John Quincy Adams, what he went through, a lot of afflictions. He was opposed by people, but he didn't care. When people would pound him, he'd pound back. I'm not kidding. He would pound back. He basically had no friends, and he didn't care. What he was going against to stand up for the truth, he would hit back. And some people would say, well, that's not humility. No, he's standing up for the truth. He was serving the people. He took a lesser job. Amen? And because of what he did, Abraham Lincoln, come on. Amen. Amen. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Perplexed, but not despairing. You have some things that are perplexing in your life? I have a few. But I keep trusting him. I keep trusting him. I keep trusting him. I don't give up or give in. I've learned from some of my past failures, giving up God is not an option. There's nowhere good to go. I'll keep when I'm perplexed, keep trusting him. I'm not sure how it's going to turn out, but I know who knows, and I will trust. Perplexed but not despairing. Persecuted but not abandoned. Amen, we're not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Are you kidding me? Looks like I'm struck down, but I'm going to get up in his strength and power. So the key is always in turning to Christ. That's humility, amen? James 4, 6, and 7, you know this scripture, but he gives a greater grace. I love that. He gives a greater grace. Lord, we thank you for greater grace in our lives, amen? I didn't write that. James did. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? In a time in this thing, say, Lord, I'm in this day and age, I'm just going to submit to you and resist the lies of the enemy and trust you and see you do miracles. He's going to do those miracles. Amen? He's going to do those things. The timing, I don't know. I was talking to somebody else, and you know, thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was talking to the Reeds, and you think about, okay, Isaac has these. He's the one that had the twins, right? And he has Jacob and Esau. These guys were contrary to each other like their whole lives, and I don't quite get it. Here's a patriarch of Israel, but yet he had conflict in his home, it seemed like forever. See, my point is there's conflict and things that go on that we don't quite understand. You ever had conflict in your family? Am I the only one? You ever seen conflict in a church family? Am I the only one? See, we're going to have these things, these conflicts. Let me just tell you, that is normal life and truth. We're never going to have this euphoria. I'm looking for a different word, but we're never going to have this thing where everything just smooths out and is perfect. I've tried. I'm 55. I tried. You ever done that? It's like, if I could just get all these ducks in a row. And then something happens and then, you know, here goes a few ducks over here and over there. There's always conflict. It's the way it is. Saints, he's still with you. It's never going to be until he comes again, until we're in heaven, there's always going to be some conflicts we faced. I don't understand what he says, hey, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here we have Jacob and Esau. What a story. We got favoritism. The father loves one the best, and the mother loves the other one best. I mean, it's just normal family life. Even then with the patriarchs, they were still blessed, they were still called, the promises were still fulfilled, even in the midst of all their struggles. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. But we say, gives grace to the humble. How's that? Lord, I'm coming back to you. You got the answer. Lord, I yield to you. Thank you for washing my sins away. Lord, thank you for washing that sin away. Thank you for helping me through these things, these struggles. Lord, thank you that I'm forgiving others. And that is true, once again, true humility, yielding to him, saying, Lord, thank you. I've come to you, coming to his throne room with boldness in my time of need for grace, for his unmerited favor. I don't know about you, but it comes back to this and all this stuff. I need his unmerited favor. I need that favor that I don't deserve. My gosh, if it's going to be on whether I deserve it, where I'm in trouble. I don't know about you. Amen. Here's humility. Being able to receive his grace when you don't think you deserve it. That's true humility. Because you didn't earn it. You can't keep the supply coming. You can't make it work out. But he can. So Lord, we thank you. Can you take a second and say, Lord, thank you for your unmerited favor. Thank you for more grace. Thank you for revealing grace to me, what it means. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your favor on our lives. We thank you for wisdom in our lives. We thank you for strength. We thank you for God-given ability. And Lord, humility is we just yield to you and say, Lord, we need your grace. We need you to help us to be overcomers. Lord, we need you to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we need to understand that you paid the price that I can never pay. Once and for all, even in my struggles, you paid the price. Even in everything going on, I still humble myself and say, Lord, you paid the price. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, what's not humble, just a few notes before we wrap it up. What I've noticed thing with humility, what's not humility is when these are things that are not humility, when everything is somebody else's fault. There is. When your happiness or joy is dependent on somebody else, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If you do a lot of pointing of fingers at people, that is not humbleness. That's pride. That's pride. Amen. Not being responsible for your own actions. That's what we really are dealing with in this nation in a lot of areas. That's called pride. Not responsible for my actions. That's pride. When I say someone else's fault, it's the same thing, judging others. Just judging others. And another thing that can be the opposite of humility is just giving up. Giving up, and because a lot of times giving up is saying, I can't do it. That's the point. That's the point. Trust him. That's the point. Amen? That's the point. So what would be humble? Well, being teachable. Amen? All of us still have things to learn until you draw your last breath. Would you agree? I know a lot of you are smart out there. I get it. And that's awesome. But we want to remain teachable our whole life. Amen? I'd been around a guy that had helped me many years ago, he was a great mentor. But, you know, you just hadn't been around him much in quite a few years. And so I got together with him. And even noticing him, that he's now, he's more gentle. He's kinder. He stands up for the truth. But even in all these years I haven't seen him, I was like, wow, God is still working in his life. He's still learning. He's still growing. Even somebody who was my mentor didn't all of a sudden say, okay, I've arrived. He remained teachable. And it brought comfort to my heart, seeing, it's like, man, somebody that had an impact on my life, still teachable, still growing, still changing as far as their renewing of their mind. Isn't that awesome? Number two, willing to serve others, right? That's just John Quincy Adams. What was his great character there of, as far as humility? He was still willing to serve others. He was willing to take what looked like a demotion. His demotion, his weakness, actually was the thing that flipped things around and actually got America on that track where finally, right, slavery being outlawed. John Quincy Adams was the catalyst for that. Did you know that John Quincy Adams was the catalyst with that? And it came in great humility. In great humility. He couldn't do anything as a president and didn't even get reelected. But being in the House of Representatives, a loud voice that nobody wanted to hear, man, it finally made a difference. Our humbleness and humility in serving one another, sometimes it seems like, are you kidding me? Whether it be in your household, with other people, in a believer setting, man, it pays dividends. Eventually, I'm telling you, it pays dividends. Humility will always pay dividends. Will always pay dividends. And then number three is that you're part of the body of Christ, not separated from the body. I've seen people that are separated. They do their own thing. They're not teachable. Nobody else can teach them anything. They already know it all. They have no impact at all. They have no impact in a body or a group of believers because they're separated. And all that is pride. That's pride. That is total pride. So that's part going back to saying, Lord, I'm teachable. Amen? Amen, amen. I love the scriptures. Let me, as we start moving to wrap it up, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through and in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, for whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The ultimate humbleness and humility was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the things that they're being said to him, as he was hanging on the cross, the things that were being said to him, then you feel like he could just call down a whole slew of angels and just wipe them all out. And then die and then let everybody else be saved. That sounds like a good plan to me. But in the ultimate humility, came down to heaven, humbled himself, it says in Philippians, he humbled himself and came obedient, became a man, and became obedient, even the death on a cross, his humility. His ultimate humility for you and I, amen, that we could be born again, saved, amen, raised from the dead, alive unto him, amen, came from Christ. Humility, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. So what made this country great was humility. Not any Pride Month, not any particular group, organization, denomination, not any church claiming to have all the answers. It was people's reliance on God. When they were even meeting, trying to put together, you know, the different documents that founded this nation, man, I didn't realize that when they were putting some of these documents together, that they couldn't come to an agreement. They could not come to agreement. So guess what they did? They went to church. You believe that? You won't hear that. They went to church, then shared a meal together, came back, and like that, things were put in place. You know who was the ideal was to go to church? A of all people, Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, the one that was supposed to be the maybe the least religious there, said, "Man, we're not working this out. Man, we all we got is we the people. We can't agree on anything." And Benjamin Franklin said, "Let's go to church service, share a meal together, and then put that together like that." Wow, that's what you call humbling yourselves. They realized all those minds they had there together, I mean good minds, they realized, man, we can't do this on our own. Went to a church service, shared a meal. Isn't that amazing? I learned a lot from that Constitution class, by the way. It was amazing. You know, humility sometimes looks like we're weak, but he is strong. You know this, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "And my people who are called by my name." And my people who are called by my name. Are you a people called by his name? Will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their... And that scripture is basically saying, Lord, we're coming to you. We don't have the answer. We can't make this work, but we know who can guide us and lead us and give us a straight path. You know, it's questioned, it says heal the land. If you read in the context of that, is at that time there'd be droughts, things going on in the world. And God says, man, I want your land to be full of plenty all the time. I don't want drought in your land. You know, there's some drought in our land. You know, let me just say that there's some droughts. The God of yesterday, today, and forever, he's still here. He's still trying to get people's attention. Now, we know as believers, man, he's leading, guiding us. He'll protect us. He'll watch over us. And some of us are preparing, amen, for whatever. But he's the one that will take care of our needs. And so when it says, and we'll heal their land, you hear that. Man, there were things that would go on, droughts and different things that would go on. So question, the drought and some of the weather phenomenons that we are facing in today, called global warming, or let me ask you this, or do people need to humble themselves to God and say, Lord, we need Jesus. We need you, Lord. You're the one that controls the weather. You're the one that is the God of this world. God, you're the one that can bring plenty of rain, but yet we have a group of people that want to blame everything on something else, anything but humbling themselves before God. Anything but acknowledging God. We'll blame it on this or blame it on that, but they're not going to acknowledge. Say, God, I need you. If we did that, I'm telling you, there'd be plenty of rain in California. I'm serious. Amos 4:7 says this, "Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, but on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up." You say, well, that's not happening today, or God can't do that today. Oh, really? Let me take you to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. I'm going to wrap it up, I promise. My God controls the skies, by the way. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the clouds, and everything else. My God controls those things. So it says in Acts 11, 27 and 28, said, "During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem." Now, are we talking after Christ rose from the grave? Are we talking about in a newer covenant? "During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius." And I read those things and say, you know what, God? I see these things and I am convinced that if people will just turn to the Lord and say, God, we just acknowledge you, there'd be more rain than they know what to do with in California. There'd be more rain in areas where there's drought, because God designed his people, the earth, to have plenty. They have plenty of rain, plenty of crops, plenty of water as a reserve. God designed it that way. But what we've had now is people have turned and said, it's everything. We're having these problems for every reason except for acknowledging God. This is what I believe. Acknowledge God. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, we need you. California to say, Lord, we need you. Governments in every state to say, we need you. We humble ourselves, and I believe there'd be plenty of rain. I don't know about you, but from the scriptures, that's what I believe. But what happens is the lies of the enemy, the lies of the enemy come forth and say it's everything else but the truth. So, Father, we thank you today. I thank you for the rain. I thank you for the rain, Father God. I acknowledge you. I say, Lord, thank you for the rain. Lord, I acknowledge you. This church acknowledges you. The people in this state say, we acknowledge you. Thank you for the rains, Father God. Thank you for your provision in our lives. Lord, we humble ourselves. Can we stand up as the musicians come, as the worship team? Lord, we acknowledge you. We say, thank you for the rains, Father God, and the natural upon our land. Amen. Lord, we thank you for people in other states acknowledging you, Father God. How, and Lord, just that your blessing coming and blessing this land, Father God, again, that people would see, Father, somehow people would see that don't believe you, that you're the one, Father, that brings plenty. You're the one that takes care of our needs. You're the one, Father God, that wants to be our shepherd in this nation once again, Father, that you would open the eyes of people, and not that it would only rain in the natural, but Lord, we thank you in the supernatural. Natural begins to rain on people's hearts with the Spirit of God, Father God, under repentance, under deliverance, under joy of coming to Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what we desire today, to see a rain in the supernatural followed by a rain in the natural, Father God, across this country. Father, how we love you. Father, we want to walk in true humility, Father God, in every aspect, every area of our lives. We say, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, I give it to you. I give you my health in Jesus' name. I declare healing over my body. And until I see that, Father God, I give it to you and continue to declare truth. Father God, until my finances change, I give it to you, Father God, saying, Lord, lead and guide me. Father, my family, my children, grandchildren, mothers, fathers, nieces, aunts and uncles, Lord, I give those things to you, Father, as I continue to declare your glory, your strength, and your peace and your grace over my life, Father God. That, Lord God, I want to walk in true humility.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so, Father, we thank you for that today. And it's just simple. Those areas of our lives where I say, Lord, I just yield these areas. I acknowledge you. I give that problem. I give that struggle to you. And Father, I said, and you say, Lord, I am in an expectation that you will take care of that need. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Not my riches. I mean, his riches. And so we thank you for that today. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father God. We thank you for stirring hearts. Lord, you know every heart. I thank you for meeting every need, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for areas where there's depression, Father God, or where there's areas, Father God, where there's discouragement. By your promises, by yielding in humility, your word says that you will come in like, your spirit will come in like a flood. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I thank you for, Father, we thank you for your grace in every area of our lives. Lord, how we honor and we love you. We worship and we praise you. We bless you. We bless you. Father, we bless you. Jesus, we bless you. Jesus, we bless you. We acknowledge you. You are our Lord. You are our King. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, please, after this service, come and talk to me. It's as easy as this. Do you believe he is God? Do you believe Jesus is God? He came to this earth in flesh, lived a perfect life for you and I, shed his blood on a cross, raised from the dead, is at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. If you say, Jesus, wash my sins away, I give you my life. It's by faith that you're made right with him. It's by faith. If you're in an area right now where there's a struggle, just say, Lord, I give that to you. I mean, you have the same spirit as me. We can pray for you, but you know, that doesn't always have to be. It's just coming to your Father and say, Abba Father, Daddy God, I give this to you. I repent in this area. I humble myself and I give this to you. Lord, I love you and I honor you. We worship and praise you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, do you love him today? Have an awesome 4th of July. Amen.